Well, tonight again, not quite the quantity that we have had, but the quality is what we're more interested in, and we have that tonight. We're happy that you're here. Best people in the world assembled in this room. Many of you are visiting. I understand Fort Payne brought a van outside, and genuine joy to see you. I believe I'll be at Fort Payne sometime later this year. They said I could select my own topic. I may just talk about the congregation. You can't tell. They journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They murmured against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of the well of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And because they murmured, God sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And they came to Moses, and they said, we've sinned, in that we've spoken against God and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the fiery serpents from among us. Moses prayed for the people. God said, make thee a fiery serpent, and place it on a standard. It'll come to pass, if anyone is bitten when he seeth, that he'll live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a standard. And it came to pass, if any man was bitten when he looked at the serpent of brass, he lived. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. A good old basic, simple, fundamental sermon tonight. You are aware that that brass snake raised as a remedy for the snake bite is a type of Christ, are you not? John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's study some points of analogy or likeness tonight and see if we're not profited as a result. Who are these people that we have just read about? Well, they are the chosen people of God, chosen in their progenitor Abram, name later changed to Abraham. When God had blessed these people abundantly, struck the land of Egypt 10 times with terrible plagues under the leadership of Moses, he brought them out of that captivity, and they crossed the Red Sea on dry land with the waters congealed as a wall on either side. And so they come to a place where there is an adequate water supply. And fully aware of the fact that God loved them, he blessed them, he delivered them from bondage, they pray to God for water. And he opens the heavens. No. They complained, grumbled, and griped. Does that sound familiar? Say, there's no bread. There's no water, and our food loatheth, our soul loatheth this light bread. That word light has a footnote. It says vile. You mean to tell me that these people, recipients of the goodness of God, have the gall, the audacity, to refer to the miraculous manna rain from heaven 6 days out of every week as vile? Somebody says, well, I've never heard of such a thing. Why, sure you have. People do that today all of the time. Not many people are pleased with the bread of life. No. Oh, Jesus said, you remember, verse 51, John chapter 6, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. Oh, and the bread which I give is my flesh for the life of the world. And he said in verse 53, he that eateth not my flesh and drinketh not my blood hath not life in himself. Oh, in verse 54, he said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. Oh, where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. Or a testament is, of course, where there hath been death. For it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. Christ gave his body and his blood to validate, make authoritative, his last will and testament. Now, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do I maintain my faith and cause it to grow and to flourish and to be healthy? Oh, reading, studying, ingesting the spiritual food that God, through His Son, made available. All eating His flesh, drinking His blood. But most religious people are not content with the Word of God. Oh, no. They want to follow the doctrines and the commandments of men, the manual, the discipline, the catechism, the confession of faith, the Book of Mormon, etc. And they're not pleased with the truth. As a matter of fact, I've been a place or two in meetings where I haven't been invited back. And from my knowledge of the circumstances, my thinking is that the reason I've not been invited back is because book, chapter, and verse preaching makes demands of people. It requires a total change of life. A complete submission to the will of God. Your entire life, thought, speech, conduct, labor, relationships, all of it is used to exemplify the blessings of Christianity. And to manifest to an unbelieving world the unlimited mercy and grace and love of God. It is a commitment in the total sense of the word to the accomplishment of God's will. Most people don't want that. Well, they want to be religious. I mean, they're basically good people. Sure. Hey, but I'm going to do it my way. I mean, that's just too demanding. As a matter of fact, some people even say, well, you're narrow-minded. Well, man, that's legalistic, the very idea. And sometimes they come to a point where they say, well, you think you're the only people going to heaven. Friend, I don't think anything about it one way or the other. In preaching, I just do what Paul told Timothy to do. I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach whatever you think might be right, and tell the people they're okay, I'm okay. Huh? That's not what he said. He said, preach the word. Oh, the word? Yeah, that's all written. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. You name it, it has it. Or that the man of God may be perfect, truly, thoroughly, totally, absolutely, completely furnished unto a lot, most, a goodly portion, all, every bit, the sum total of truth. Oh, it's all written down. It's all in the scripture, right? Then just preach the book, chapter, and verse. But most people don't like that. They don't intend to follow the Lord in His instruction. Oh, they talk about Jesus. Sure. Oh, they believe He's the Son of God. Indeed, but they don't pay attention to His teaching. They want to do it their way. I remember that Paul made a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about these very people we're talking about. He said, brethren, I would not have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea unto Moses, and did all eat of the same spiritual food. They all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know, it's interesting. The Old Testament is a system of types, shadows, and prophecies, of which Christ in the Christian age is the antitype, the substance, and the fulfillment. Oh, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea when they left the bondage of Egypt. Oh, we by faith are baptized into Christ at the point when we leave the bondage of sin. But they were led into a waste, howling wilderness. Same thing exactly. We live in a world dominated by Satan. He is the god of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Easy to live the Christian life? No, sir. Everything and most everybody is opposed to your best interest when you are spiritual minded. Satan throws every kind of obstacle in your path. He lays before you every kind of temptation. He even uses his minions to lead you astray if you allow it to happen. We are in the wilderness today. As like Isaiah said, chapter 48, verse 10, God speaking through that prophet. Oh, he said, I have refined thee, but not as silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. These people were not pleased with the word of God. That's tragic, isn't it? I remember that Jesus, following his baptism, was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he's right at the point of death. The tempter comes to him and says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And I've been over there where that's supposed to have happened, and I can assure you there's no shortage of stones. You can close your eyes and stoop down and pick it up. It's a rock, you see. What did Jesus need more than anything else in this world physically? Bread. Food. What did he say?
It is written.
What? Matthew 4, verse 4, he said, it is written. Lord, you're going to put the written, revealed Word of God ahead of your physical life? Why, certainly. Your physical life's not going to endure anyway. Oh, but you will live until God dies. You were made in His image and likeness. We talked about that, didn't we? Sure. These shall go away into eternal punishment. Oh, but the righteous into eternal life. Verse 46, Matthew 25. You will live forever, either in heaven or hell. You've got to make the decision while you tabernacle in the flesh. At the point of death, it's entirely too late. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 3. Ah, yes. God said, I have caused thee to suffer, and I fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that I might make thee to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Ah, yes, that's longevity. That's life in the total sense of the term. It is written. Too many people are just not satisfied with the written, revealed, all-sufficient word of the Almighty God. And because these people murmured, God sent fiery serpents among them. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, just as that poisonous, venomous creature infused that venom into the veins of the Israelites, let me suggest to you that the old serpent, the devil, has infused his poisonous venom of false ideas and sin into the human family. And unless cured, all must die eternally. You see, the Israelites only died physically, which they would have done centuries ago anyway. But if we do not find a cure for the venom that Satan puts into the hearts and minds of men and women, we will die eternally, separated from God in absolute perfection, equipped for perfect bliss or perfect punishment. You're made in the image and the likeness of God. When you put this mess off, there's perfection. Where will you be? Perfect bliss or perfect punishment? Ooh, indeed. Oh, Satan, he has infused that poisonous. Do you recall Acts chapter 5? Oh, but if you went back to the last two verses of chapter 4, you would observe that Barnabas, having a field, sold it and brought the price of it and laid it at the feet of the apostles, that distribution may be made to any that had need. What's the problem here? In all probability, many of these Jews had come from distant places to Jerusalem for the feasts. They had heard the gospel for the first time. They obeyed it. They stayed longer than they intended to. Supplies are running low. No problem. Members of the church realized that everything they had belonged to God. And they sold their property and distributed it as any man had need. Well, no doubt there was some praise for that. Barnabas was no doubt commended for being a very generous person. Oh, and Ananias and Sapphira were members of the congregation also. They heard those comments that were made, the commendations that were given, and they kind of liked that. And they kind of wanted that. We'd like to be recognized that way and honored, but they didn't want to make that sacrifice. And so they sold a piece of property, brought part of the money, leaving the indication that that's it. That is a total sacrifice. We've given all of it. Now, anybody could be that. Well, anyway, in the presence of an inspired apostle, I do not know. Oh, Peter said to him in verse 3 of Acts chapter 5, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? What? Where did that lie come from? What's the source of lying? Oh, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? All this property was yours. It was in your power. After you sold it, it was yours to dispose of. This is not a required contribution. This is a free gift. You could have brought a tenth of it, a third of it, any or none of it. You haven't lied to men. You lied to God, and you dropped dead. And the young men came in, wrapped him around, took him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife, Sapphira, came in. Peter asked her whether she had sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. He said, how is it that you have conspired together to deceive the Holy Spirit? They that buried your husband are at the door, and they'll take you out and bury you. You drop dead. He wrapped around, took her out, and buried beside her husband. Doesn't pay the lie to God. No, he won't kill you instantly. That'd be a joy compared to the punishment due to those who try to lie to God. But you know, you wouldn't do that except for the influence of Satan. Where does the idea come from that I'd like to be recognized as a benevolent character? I'd like to be known as one who makes a total sacrifice. Give what you can. Make a sacrifice of it. Sure. That's appreciated. I remember that little poor widow. You remember Jesus sat down over against the treasure? He watched the rich dropping much into the treasure. No doubt some of them kind of rattled it as they went along. A little widow was in the line. She put in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And I remember a farthing in the early 40s in Europe was 0.25 cents. You know what Jesus said about her? This little widow has given more than they all. They of their superfluity did cast in to the treasury. She of her want did cast in all that she had. Ooh, friend, it's from the heart. It's not the amount that you give, it's what you have left. It's how you recognize your total dependence upon God Almighty. Now, Satan can really confuse your thinking. You say, what I do will, you know, bring praise and recognition, and that's the one thing you don't want in Christ. No, no. In Christianity, the way up is down. Make yourself inconspicuous. Just be sure that you're a servant of God as you serve your fellow man. He who would be great among you shall be servant of all. Old Satan can change that about, can he not? Let's say. Well, Paul said, you remember, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, it shall come to pass in the last days, that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own consciences with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanded to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. You know of anybody that says you can't eat meat on Friday? Have you ever heard of anybody telling their priests that they can't marry? Sure you have, because the news has been filled with pedophiles. Ungodly imposition upon young people. Horrible. How will that come about? Well, listen to Paul. But because of fornication, let each man have his own wife. Or let the woman render unto the husband his due, and likewise the husband unto the wife. Well, for the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And like manner, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves unto prayer, and be together again, that Satan tempt you not through your incontinency. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 2. Marriage ordained of God takes care of that kind of arrangement within the heart, the life, and the physical being of man. Who has the right to forbid anybody to marry? Nobody. Ah, but then some will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. That's through the hypocrisy of men that teach lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron. Ah, that's tragic. Yeah, the poison of sin is within us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. No question about that. But they came to Moses. We've sinned. Pray to Jehovah. And Moses prayed to God. God said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and put it on a standard. And what? A fiery serpent. Wait a minute. It was a serpent that caused the problem to start with. Right. And you're going to raise a serpent as a remedy? Right. Yeah, but there is one difference. Between the deadly viper that infused the poisonous venom into the veins of the Israelites and the serpent that's going to be raised as a remedy. The one raised as a remedy had none of the poison of sin within it. No poison at all. You know, if you read Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. So, well, wait a minute. What are you saying, preacher? Friend, a man was lifted up as a remedy for the sins of man. I say, Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh and blood. And if you were there and looked at that cross, you would see a 33-year-old man hanging on that cross. He is the only remedy for sin. Oh, but there is this difference. The man that was lifted on the cross as a remedy for sin had none of the poison of sin within him. Pure and guiltless. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Ah, indeed. He purified my soul. How did he do that? He took my sins upon his innocent soul, paid the penalty. He died for my sin. Love beyond my comprehension. I believe it, but I don't fully understand it. The wages of sin is death. I don't ever worry about that. He delivered a fatal blow to the head of Satan. And he made me free from the fear of death. We noted that, didn't we? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Why, sure, he died in my stead. But there's another thing back there. Moses made only one brass snake. Now, they didn't have the confusion back there of husbands and wives and others separating and dividing and going to look at the serpent of their choice. They didn't have that problem. Nobody was foolish enough back there to make another serpent similar to Moses' serpent and justify its existence by saying, now, a serpent is a serpent and one serpent is as good as another. Just look at the serpent of your choice. Somebody said, well, preacher, that would be utterly ridiculous. I mean, that'd be fool right. And it's practiced 100% today. In every religion except Christianity. All right? Well, you've heard people say, now, which church should I join? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? You have religious leaders telling people, open your heart, pray to the Lord, let him come into your heart, and then join the church of your choice. The what? The church of your choice? What are you talking about, church of your choice? You remember when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi? Matthew 16, verse 13. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, who say ye that I am? Peter said, Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I, personal pronoun, will build my personal possessive pronoun, church, singular. Right? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said upon that solid foundation, rock, I will build my church. Build my church. That's an interesting. You know, that church is the subject of Old Testament prophecy, isn't it? Many, many places. I remember one very familiar, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth from the law of the law, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Oh, he'll judge between the nations. We'll decide concerning many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Through verse 4. What's that? In the last days, Acts chapter 2. The Christian age is referred to as the last dispensation of time. Somebody says, well, how do you know that? Well, when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, certain men there said, these men are filled with new wine. Oh, verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is at the third hour of the day, but this is that which hath been spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quoted Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, and Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. And he said, "It shall come to pass in the last days," saith God, what? Peter, you said this, the events occurring here recorded in Acts chapter 2, are those things spoken of by Joel? Yes. What did Joel say? Joel said, "It'll come to pass in the last days." Oh, so then, Christian age is the last days. And Pentecost marked the beginning of it. Say, Acts chapter 2. We're in the last dispensation. What did you say, Isaiah? Oh, it'll come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Jehovah's house should be Jehovah's house. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. "That thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." For in the last days, the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And I don't know whether you've been there or not, but any direction you go from Jerusalem, you go downhill, right on the top of the mountains, Mount Moriah. Oh, indeed. Jehovah's house be established on the top of the mountain. When? When the law goes forth in Zion. Oh, for the first time in the history of the world, the gospel in all of its pristine beauty and saving power was preached on Sunday morning, beginning about 9 o'clock, first Pentecost following the resurrection of the Son of God, A.D. 33. Oh, where was that? In Zion? In Jerusalem. Oh, the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Oh, so then all nations shall flow unto it. Where else can you be saved? Well, of course, nowhere. The Lord adds the saved to the church. Acts 2, verse 47. Well, somebody says, which church? What are you talking about? Which God? Which Christ? Which blood? Which Bible? Silly, isn't it? Why, certainly. Oh, there's one church. How do we know that? Ephesians 4, verse 4, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above, all through all, and in you." What? One body. What is that body? He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, Colossians 1, 18. "For his body's sake, which is the church," Colossians 1, 24. "He put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." How many bodies are there? Just as many as there are heads. Christ is head of his body, the church? Right. One head, 2,000 bodies? Ridiculous. Just as many bodies as there are heads. There's one church. Why, certainly. You're either saved or you're lost. And as we said, that's the only two classes of responsible people in the world tonight. The lost and the saved. Oh, man in the world is without God and without hope. Ephesians 2:12. Christ came to call men out of the lost state into the saved state, called out the Greek term ekklesia, translated church. Oh, then the Lord adds the saved to the church, right? So you're either lost or you're saved. That is, you're in the world or you're in the church. There's no which church or what church or... Friend, that's totally foreign to God's divine revelation. You know, Daniel did a prophecy on the church, did he not? You remember Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, four teenagers, actually, taken in the first wave of captives taken by Nebuchadnezzar from Judah down into Babylon. And they were to be trained under Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs, for 3 years. The language, the ways of the people in that land, they did. Afterward, Daniel was recognized for his superior abilities, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in a day when dreams were important, it escaped him. He couldn't recall it. It bothered him terribly. Called in his wise men, soothsayers, Chaldeans, and magicians, and he said, "You make known to me the dream and the interpretation thereof." They said, "O king, live forever. That no king has required such of his wise men. You tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation." Old Neb wasn't born yesterday. He said, you either tell me the dream and the interpretation, or I'm going to cut you in pieces and make of your houses dunghills, compost heaps. Oh, well, they couldn't do it. Well, Ariel, captain of the host, received the order, round up the wise men to be slain. But Daniel is among the wise men, and hearing of this, he obtained an audience with the king. Took no credit to himself. He said, there's a God in heaven who's made known to the king the things that must come to pass hereafter. He said, in your dream you saw a great image. The aspect thereof was terrible. The brightness thereof excellent. Had a head of fine gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass. Its legs were of iron, its feet part iron and part miry clay. Thou sawest until a stone was hewn out of the mountain without hands, came and smote the image in its feet, so the clay, the iron, the brass, the silver, and the gold were broken in pieces, became as chaff on the summer threshing floor, which the wind driveth away. There, O king, is your dream. Here is the interpretation. Thou art the head of fine gold, the first and the greatest of the world-ruling empires. After thee, there shall arise a kingdom inferior to thee, as silver is inferior to gold, and the sacred historian tells us that's the Medo-Persian Empire. After this, a third world-ruling empire, representative of the belly and thighs of brass, Alexander the Great, spread the Greek language and culture around the world in a brief time and died at age 33. After this, a fourth world-ruling empire, representative of the legs of iron. It'll have within it the strength of iron that breaketh in pieces and consumeth all things. But thou sawest the toes mingled with miry clay. That kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. In the days of those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And neither shall the sovereignty thereof be left unto another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forever and forever. Wait a minute. And they of what kings? Where did that stone hit the image? Oh, in its feet. What was that fourth world-ruling empire? Well, every schoolboy and girl knows that that was the Roman Empire. Oh, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Tetrarch of Italy and Trachonitis, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Why? In the 15th year of the reign of a fellow named Tiberius. Is he called anything else? Oh, yes. Tiberius Caesar. Ooh, Caesar is a title for Roman emperors. Right. Then the right power is in place. When God gave John the Baptist his commission. Shortly after, the Lord established his church. Oh, that's what Daniel said. Here in the days of those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We need to understand that. Just one church, one body. How do men come up with the idea of joining the church? As we said, anything that you can join that is religious in nature will damn your soul. Don't take my word for it. Your soul is at stake. Check it out. Yes, sir. You can't join salvation. No, you have to be saved. When you're saved, you're no longer lost. That is, you're in the church. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. So the idea of many church, no, there's just one brass snake. Oh, there's just one church. But now that that remedy is in the camp of Israel, the people must be told about it. Don't you know it was a joy for a person to go to a friend, maybe a brother or a relative, or just maybe a total stranger, but among the Jews, God's people, and carry that good news to him. Friend, you don't have to die. There's a remedy out here. How much? Somebody said, preacher, you're overdrawing the picture. I mean, this is just a camp. Put that thing on a pole in the middle of the camp, and everybody will see it. Why, they take them any time. They'll know what. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? I read the Bible rather frequently, and a great deal of it creates within me a curiosity. Now, the Bible was not written to satisfy my curiosity. No. The Bible was written to inform me of that which I need to know about salvation from sin. But there are just many cases that you wonder about. Somebody says, well, that was just a cat. Are you aware there were 600, 3,000, 550 combat troops, 20 years old and upward, probably retired at 50 as the priests did. They left the bondage of Egypt. What? 603,550. Nobody under 20 was referred to. No women were mentioned at all. Knowing the propensity of the Jews for family, you can just be assured that at least 3/4 and probably more of those soldiers were married. Oh, and knowing the desire of Jewish women for children, you can just almost be sure that they had 1 to 5, some of them 15 and 20 children. Someone has estimated that between 2.5 and 3.5 millions of people left the bondage of Egypt. Now, I read about crossing the Red Sea, and you think, you know, you read that, and you go, well, I'm dead. 15, 30 minutes later, these Egyptians, how long do you suppose it took them to cross the Red Sea? A week? 2 weeks? 2 million people. If you combined all of the towns between the border of Alabama and, well, we'll say Birmingham, how many thousand people would you have? How many million people would you have? Ooh, I appreciate there's probably not a couple of million, right? Ooh, how long did it take them to cross the Red Sea? Well, you put one little old snake up your middle of the state, how many people would see it? And how many people, when they saw it, would know what it was all about? Friend, that message had to be carried. It was a privilege to tell someone that, yeah, you don't have to die. God has supplied a remedy. Yes, sir. I'll guarantee you, if I'd been back there and in my tent, my eyes are dimming and my breath is bated, I've been bitten and I'm about dead, some fella threw the flap of my tent back and said, friend, you don't have to die, there's a remedy. Pow! He's flat of his back. I'd run over him. I mean, where's that remedy? Man, yes, sir. Yeah, they had to be told. Oh, are you aware that if they had known nothing about that brass snake, they would have died physically, which they did anyway. But good people, if men and women today do not hear the good news of human redemption, if they do not hear of the love of God, if they never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will die eternally. They'll be separated from God in a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And that's eternal death. We have a privilege, or if I must, a responsibility. When the Lord gave that commission to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that falls anew upon the shoulders of each succeeding generation of God's people. By conduct, word of mouth, disseminate truth, wherever you are, to whomever you're speaking. That's the way Christianity is spread, I say. And if men don't hear that, they'll die eternally. But let me add this also, and I've got to quit in another hour. I'll try to quit. Nothing miraculous occurred. They were not touched by the Holy Spirit in some way to cause them to look at that brass snake. No. You see, the power that drew them to look was in the message. Was that? You don't have to die. There's a remedy. Well, man, that's all I'd need. Yes, sir. I'll go out there and look at that thing. No question about it. The power that drew them to look was in the message. I talk to people who say, well, the Lord will let me know. I mean, when the time comes, when I'm thinking right, He'll touch me. He'll let me know about your friend. Friend, God has done all He can do in the salvation of your soul, you say. He so loved the world that He let His Son die for reprobates such as I, you say. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Who would have all men to be saved come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, at verse 4. God wants you to be saved. He's done everything within His power. But He can't make your decisions for you. No, you're made in His image and His likeness. That's why there were two trees in the perfection of Eden. Adam, made in the image of God, is a creature of choice. You don't have two trees, but you have the same choice. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun at your shot. Don't miss. Christ has done everything he could do to redeem your soul. God has done everything possible to make your salvation available. But it's up to you. You must make that decision. The power that draws us to look is in the message. Jesus said, did he not? John chapter 6, verse 45, no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Well, somebody says, there it is, preacher. God, listen to it. No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. He therefore that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Oh, they can't come till they hear and learn. Paul said that, didn't he? Romans 10, beginning about verse 12. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. And for the same Lord is Lord of all and is rich toward all who call upon him. For whosoever, whether it's a Jew or a Greek, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Couldn't do that. How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Impossible. How shall they believe except they hear? Ah, ha, ha. Somebody, oh, how shall they preach except they be sent? That's why he sent the apostles. That's why that commission falls upon my shoulders. That's why we have the privilege of spreading abroad the good news of human redemption. But let me say something else. Those people were not healed, cured of that deadly venom just because they believed there was a remedy. No, sir. Oh, I believe God. Yes, sir. There's a remedy out there. There's no doubt about that. You're still dead. Yes, sir. You're going to die from the venom. They weren't healed the moment they believed. Came to pass if a man was bitten, when he looked to the serpent of brass, he lived. Why? By faith. What? He lived by faith. Why would you look at a brass snake to cure a snake bite? Oh, God said to. Oh, that's it. What is faith? Just doing what God said. Read Hebrews 11. Don't have time for it, but doing what God said. Somebody says, preacher, I don't see any sense in looking at a brass snake, right? I don't read it. God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. God chose the weak things to confound the mighty. God chose the base things, the things that are despised, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. Why? Verse 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that no flesh should glory in his sight. Then the only way you're going to be saved by faith, the only way you'll be saved by faith is do what God said. Oh, well, that brass snake is a type of Christ. We noted that, didn't we? Let's notice that briefly. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. Now, that expression, in him, is in the locative case. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life, but not until that faith is tested by a command just as foolish as looking at a brass snake to cure snake bite. Oh, worked every time. Salvation is in Christ. Why, certainly, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. In whom we have our redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1:7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. How many soever be the promises of God in him is the yea, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And oh no, salvation is in Christ. Right. But that's what he said. May in him have eternal life. Well, how do I get into him? Don't you know, brethren, that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Well, somebody said, preacher, what in the world would being dipped in the water have to do with the remission of sins? Same thing looking at a piece of brass have to do with snake bite. Nothing. Nothing. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But that's 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 14. Hey, you better look with your heart. You better pay attention to what the Lord is saying. Why be baptized? Oh, because Jesus said he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Mark 16:16. When Saul of Tarsus saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, for 3 days and nights in the street called Street in the city of Damascus, he couldn't sleep, eat, drink. He's praying. He's a miserable, penitent wretch. And Elias sent to him to restore his sight, did so. And then he said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, those people that heard Peter preach in Acts chapter 2 were cut to the heart, verse 37. Cried out, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's for the remission of your sins." Why be baptized? God said to. That's called faith. Oh, that's why he chose that which is foolish to the intelligence of man. If you do it, you'll do it by faith. If you don't do it, you go to hell. That's deadly. And that's straight talk. But that's just exactly the way it is. See? Standing in front of an accurate 45 and that hammer drops, you're dead. Friend, you have but a brief period of time. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You are intelligent. Why not just follow a God who loves you enough to let his son die to redeem your soul? Friends, the fact that many of those people died without the remedy did not prove the remedy ineffective, worked every time. The fact that many, many people, and it's one of the saddest things in the world, most people are dying without obedience to the gospel. That doesn't prove obedience to the gospel is ineffective. It'll work every time. If you're subject tonight in any way to the master's invitation, as one seeking salvation, as an alien sinner, or as a child of God with a problem upon your heart, and we can help in any way, why not come? Make your wishes known while together we stand and sing.